As you're getting your Bibles out, we're going to be looking at God's Word. I'm just going to ask that we would bow our heads, and I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We have gathered here this morning to hear from you. Father, we don't need any more wisdom of men, but we need your wisdom, your guidance, your strength in our lives. And so, Father, we ask that you would come meet us here this morning. Be present. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Father, allow us to hear your voice and to move into deeper relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I came across the following quote from Nathan Rittenhouse, who is an itinerant speaker with the Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. He said the following. He says, Father's Day reminds some of dads who solved problems and some of dads who caused problems. There are those on this day who want to grow up to be like their dads and those who never really got to know theirs. It is an emotional day because it can peel the scabs off old wounds and it can produce tears of fond memories. The complexity of our relationships to our fathers make it difficult to find a card that says what we are thinking and feeling because perhaps, truth be told, we aren't really sure. What a way to introduce Father's Day. The comment that Nathan Rittenhouse made, I believe, is so true. But for some of us, many of us, I hope, who have had great fathers, we would have no problems finding a Father's Day card because we have appreciated our fathers. Fathers play such an important role in our lives. Truth be told, God gives an awesome responsibility and privilege to anyone who becomes a father or a grandfather or even a great-grandfather, because I know that there are even great-grandfathers here this morning. In fact, to anyone who becomes a parent, an awesome responsibility is entrusted to you. You know, it was years since I held my children when they were first born, like my son, when he was first born, held him there in my hands, and then my daughter. But I've had that privilege repeated, being a grandfather. And, you know, it's just amazing. It really is. And every time I get to do a dedication or every time I get to hold a little one in my hands, I'm again reminded of God's greatness in this whole area of creation. To me, the little things kind of catch my mind, you know. I look and there on the baby's hands are those little wrinkles. They don't come with old age, you know, on the knuckles and stuff. They're there right when they're born. It has nothing to do with old age, you know. And there's the fingerprints. They're already there, and the toe prints and all of that. It's just so amazing. And especially as a grandfather, you know, as a dad, you know, but later as a grandfather, I remember when I held my first granddaughter in my hands. So small, so tiny, so fragile, so fragile. I was afraid that I might break her. God gives this to us. What a gift. What a gift. And in that whole aspect of all of this, we could say that they are totally helpless, totally dependent on us. And in a way, their memory is clean. There's nothing there. You know, this is kind of weird. I know I'm a dad, so I have to look at it in different ways. Moms would say something completely different. Okay, but for me, I turn it into something like a machine, you know, something that's mechanical. And so I think of a computer with its hard drive totally, totally empty. There's just the BIOS there, you know, the basic stuff that just makes it run, right? That makes it cry, that makes it want the bottle to drink, that makes the other things function. That's it. And then from that moment on, there starts being put stuff starts being put into the hard drive. And you know, we have the privilege of putting stuff into that hard drive. And what we put into that hard drive will kind of shape the future for these children. So God has entrusted me. He has entrusted us with the greatest thing, a living legacy. A living legacy. You know, sometimes we think the legacy we leave behind is our money. No, that's not it. It's our children and our grandchildren. That's a living legacy. And the responsibility can be overwhelming. And then there's joy. And there is joy. And there's even those ecstatic moments. Sometimes frustrating moments. Sometimes surprising moments. I wonder if our Heavenly Father at times feels the same way we do. I think He does. I might be stepping out on a limb here, but I think He does. I really do. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. I know we translate the scriptures and from Hebrew over to English and we lose things in those translations. But when I read Genesis 1, verse 31, where it says here, after God had created humanity, male and female, it says in verse 31, and God saw everything He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. You know, to me, when I read that, I think of a proud father who looks over everything, looks down at humanity, and just kind of the buttons pop. It's very good. He's so proud over us, His children. We move from there to another very intimate scene. God comes alongside humanity and gives humanity stewardship over the entire earth and the freedom to do things. Again, I want us to learn from this, to be good parents. So we entrust our children with stewardship and we give them the freedom to work that stewardship out. We don't always agree. You see, God doesn't always agree with the way we work out that stewardship of earth, of everything that's here. But He gives us that freedom. He allows us, at least He allowed Adam and Eve there to be gardeners, to be farmers, to be ranchers, to train the animals, to name the animals. And then at the end of the day, again, this wonderful picture of a father, of a parent. At the end of the day, when everything's all over, God walks with Adam and Eve in the garden. In the cool of the day, when it's all done, you know, the sun is setting and the temperature is dropping, there in the shade of the garden, God walks with Adam and Eve and asks those simple questions. So how was your day? And so God didn't know. And so again, a wonderful picture of parenthood. A wonderful picture of parenthood. God demonstrates to us what a father, what a parent ought to look like. And so God guides Paul to write the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's a letter to the church. Paul writes this letter to the church because in a way, Paul is the father of that church. You see, God guided Paul and his team to Thessalonica, and there they plant a church. And so in a way, Paul becomes the father of that church. God gives that church birth. People come to know Jesus Christ. And there's a church. It's birthed out of testimony and out of hard work. And God guides directs Paul to give us a picture of parenthood in this letter. A parent ought to provide for its children. That's what we find in this letter. Not that the child should provide for the parent. No, it's the other way around. The parent ought to provide for the child, and the parent ought to be the emotional support and the strength, not the other way around, so that the child can grow up healthy and strong. So here you are, you got your Bibles. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. there Paul says to them, like a father, like a mother, like a parent, because he cares about them. And he says to them, for you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul and his team gave all to the church, to their children, so that they could grow strong. And then he continues in the next verses. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. See, God the Father adopted us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become sons and daughters of him through faith in Jesus. Parenting is tough. Parenting is tough, and we see that in Paul's letter here and as Paul moves along planting churches. And as Paul writes to us, as God writes to us through Paul, he sets out a foundation that all parents should proceed from. A foundation where parenting should be built upon. And that foundation is described for us in verse 10. Do you see that? I have it up behind me, and you got your Bibles open. Three words describe that foundation. Holy, righteous, and blameless. Do you see that in verse 10? You are witnesses, and God also, how holy, righteous, and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. Parents, that should be our foundation. We should be holy, blameless, and righteous. That should be our foundation. You might be thinking, hold it a second. That sounds a little tough. That sounds just a little tough. But I'm going to tell you, it isn't. It sounds tough, but it's not. Apostle Paul was able to do it. We are able to do it. The problem is that we believe our culture more than we believe who we are in Christ Jesus. And we would rather engage in the values of our culture than engage in the values that God has freed us to engage in through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, Paul is just like you and I. And he was able to have this foundation of holiness, of righteousness, and of blamelessness. What is that, though? What are these words? What does this mean? The word holy refers to us as being set apart to God. When we look at the scriptures and we see the word holy used in reference to us, what it means is to be separated, not just separated, but separated unto something is really the intent behind it. We're separated unto God is what we are. We're set apart by God for God. To be devoted to his service, to act responsibly before him. That's the word holiness. The word blameless in the Greek, which is translated for us, points to our conduct toward other people. That's the third one, our conduct toward other people. So the first is our conduct towards God. The third is our conduct toward other people. And the word righteous focuses on obedience to God's law, following the word of God, and using that, like that's how we deal with people. We deal with people in an upright fashion, in righteousness. So here you have it, the foundation. First, being separated unto God, okay? Then you live out His word. And on the day-to-day life, you conduct your life in such a way that people can't accuse you of something that's wrong. In other words, you're living out the word of God. I learned early, not that I'm any good at this, because, and I know many of you are better at this than I am, but I learned that the key to good parenting is consistency. Okay, consistency. And consistency to right values. That's so important. This doesn't mean perfection. But what it does mean is focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we slip up, it's when we slip up, we will slip up. We will. What we do is turn to God and start again. As parents, and what a great day to talk about this, Father's Day. As parents, our children are watching us. Children as a whole are watching us as adults. And by adults, it doesn't mean, I just don't mean like 50-year-olds or 60-year-olds. You know what? To a 3-year-old, if you're 14, you're already an adult. They're watching you. They are. And they're watching our temper tantrums. They're watching our harsh words that we say to others when we cut others apart. They see that. They see our self-centeredness. They see our self-righteousness. They hear our constant excuses. And too often they repeat exactly what they see and hear. And so it's pretty tough at the end of the day to discipline or to correct when we ourselves have been going down a road that we ought not to be. And that's why that foundation is so important. We have to start with the right foundation. And we've got to work on that. To expect different results after we have demonstrated poor values is just wrong. It doesn't make sense. But sometimes God in His grace, He changes something in our family. And I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad that I'm not the only one that's working on my children and my grandchildren. That God is at work also. I think of my dad. He set an example for me in the area of integrity and expectations. He demonstrated this to me in daily life. My dad was gone a lot, but when he was around, he was around. And he loved doing stuff with us kids. And the fondest memories I have is of doing stuff with my dad. He didn't tell us to do things. He would tell us, come alongside, he would do it, and he would work and work till the task was done many times. Or he would work with us until he knew the task could be completed by ourselves. The project would be okay. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. And now let's look at the rest of the verses. And that's verse 10 we looked at, that foundation. Now let's look at 11 and 12. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So we have that foundation that I've talked about, holiness, righteousness, and blamelessness. Now we've got to build on that foundation as parents. And God tells us how to do that through Paul. You see, Paul helped the church grow and mature into the church that God wanted it to be. How did he do it? Look back at the scripture text. Through exhortation, through encouragement, and through charging it. Three powerful words there. He used these tools to help the church grow. And we are to use those tools as parents or as adults to help those children that have been entrusted to our care, to help them to grow. I believe God does this with us. He does this. The first tool that is used to build on that right foundation is that of exhortation. Now this word, to me, and I'm using the ESV, and you might have a different translation, and it might have a different word in its place. But to me, this word exhortation is just an archaic word. And in fact, it kind of like it, to me, it has negative concepts to it. I went to the dictionary because I thought, man, I must be somewhere out on this. So first went to the dictionary, then I went back into the Greek and pulled it all apart. But what I found in the dictionary, this is what it says. Exhort is a 15th century coinage. It derives from the Latin verb hortere, meaning to incite. I thought, wow, I don't know. That's an old word. But what does the original Greek say? And so I dug into that, and I found out that there's an entire different slant on this word than what we put to the word exhort. The Greek word for exhort, and this is kind of right here is the key behind it, is parakaleo. So some of you, I heard a little bit, parakaleo. Because parakletos, for some of you, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Greek word for the Holy Spirit. Yes, parakletos is the Greek word for the Holy Spirit. Parakleo, like, oh, what is this? It must be something close. And it is. The concept is there of coming alongside. So when our translators come and use this word to exhort, it means to come alongside someone and to encourage them, not to reprimand them, but to encourage them in what they are doing. My dad would come alongside me at times. He worked with me. He spent time with me. Seemed like endless hours. I mean, I just think back and of my dad and I mean, we loved cars when we were young, my brother and myself. We loved cars. And, he gave us the garage, half of the garage, not all of the garage. Couldn't get all of the garage. But he gave us half of the garage for our old beaters, our old cars, you know. And I remember the first car I had was a 59 DeSoto. I had to buy this old DeSoto because I loved old cars. And so I bought this 59 DeSoto. And I remember my dad laying underneath this car with me, pulling out the transmission, and we tried to rebuild it. We put the transmission back and took it out again, put it back. And I thought, now I look back, how did my dad have patience like that? You know, I bought the car for $100. It was amazing, amazing. My dad spent time, and he encouraged. He encouraged. He didn't say, just get rid of that thing. No. He encouraged. Paul says that fathers are to do the same with their children. They're to do the same. They're to encourage their children. Not scold them, not belittle them, not make them feel inadequate, but come alongside them and encourage them. Encourage them to be the person that God intended them to be. That's the first tool that we're supposed to use. The second tool that Paul says he used on the church at Thessalonica, how he helped the believers grow in Christ, was the word that's translated encouragement. And so now you're saying, well, the first word's encouragement. Well, it's interesting. The second word is almost the same. So I told you that the first word in Greek was parakaleo. Okay? The second word that is translated encouragement is paramotheomai. Paramatheomai. So all of a sudden we see, alongside, I get the para, the long side, right? It almost sounds English, doesn't it? You know? And you can see where some of our English words come from. Paul is leading us in a progression here with his words. Paul says that as fathers, we should not only desire to encourage our children with words, but the second word means to come alongside and to actually help our children do better. Okay? So that's the concept of this encouragement. So it's coming alongside not just with words, but now actually helping them to do better. We should instill in them a desire to do better. You see, sometimes we come alongside someone and we help them to feel better, but they actually never do better. Do you notice that? I think our culture is fabulous at that. I really do. Our culture is so tolerant and so accepting of everything that we come alongside people and we encourage them. But the problem is we're encouraging them just to continue bad behavior. We're encouraging them to do things that will bring destruction into their lives. And this word really says something different. This word says that we're to encourage them to do better, to help them to do better. And so we were encouraged with words, but also by action, by demonstration. And so Paul is using this because he's saying to the church, he's saying to them, you saw me there. You saw what I did. And so I want to encourage you to do that too. The third tool that we're to use, building on this right foundation, is to charge, to charge. There in verse 11, Paul says, charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Charge them. What does it mean to charge someone? It has the idea of personal witness. Sometimes we go through difficult situations and we need to hear a story that encourages us, a story that motivates us, a story that charges us. But even more than that, what we need to do sometimes is to bless someone. So even this morning, when I sent a message to my son and son-in-law, I charged them. I charged them. I charged them to be men of God. I charged them to be fathers that bring their children up in the ways of the Lord. And I think that that is what we're to do. We're to charge, to bless, to bless. This morning, you know, the words that I say, they've already gone through your ears, kind of one out the other, at least for me. You know, there's not much that holds in between, right? Some of you have written notes, you know, that's good. But I want us to go out from here with something even a little more tangible. So this morning, and you came in, you saw already the book at the back, The Seasons of Fatherhood. I came across this book already a number of weeks ago. It's entitled The Seasons of Fatherhood, Why Dads Matter at Every Stage of Life. I'll be honest, when I got this book, I looked, well, before I got on the internet first, right? And so I looked at the table of contents, and I saw the table of contents, and I'll read it to you real fast. The table of contents is Foundations of Being a Great Dad, chapter 1. The second chapter is The Leader. The third chapter is The Coach. The fourth chapter is Passages Called. The fifth chapter is The Mentor. And the sixth, What If I Have Failed? When I read that, I thought, oh, this sounds good. And when I got the book, I could figure out these chapters. I right away went to chapter 5, The Mentor, because I knew that's the chapter where I'm living in. And so if you're a grandparent here, that's the chapter you need to go to, okay? All of us need to go to the very first chapter, Foundations of Being a Great Dad. And then you might be in that season of leadership or you might be the season of coach. After I read the fifth chapter, The Mentor, I had to read the sixth chapter, What If I Have Failed? Because I think all of us kind of feel a little bit in that area. What a great read. Let me read you a quote. The worship team is going to make their way up. And we're going to sing one closing song. But here's a quote from the book, and it's underneath the Foundations of Being a Great Dad. It says, fathers are to set the tone in meeting the spiritual needs of their children. Of course, your ability to meet the spiritual needs of your children will be directly connected to your own spiritual health. There is no different than any other, this is no different than any other area in life. You can only help people grow as far as you are growing yourself. You cannot teach your children to eat healthy if you are not eating healthy. You cannot teach them to read if you do not know how to read. You can only help your children grow spiritually if you are willing to grow spiritually yourselves. As a dad, be intentional about your own spiritual development. Get to know God through the Bible, pray, spend time with other Christian men, be part of the local church community, strive for your whole life to be an expression of worship to God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Of course, your ability to meet the spiritual needs of your children will be directly connected to your own spiritual health. Jumping down a little bit further, your spiritual development will serve as a living example of what is important in life. As a child and teenager, I woke up every day and came to the breakfast table. As I approached the table, I consistently saw my mom sitting there with her Bible open and a pen to take notes of what God was saying to her through the Bible. Her example left an impression in my life. You're never too old for spiritual development. I want to encourage you at the end of the service, pick up a book. Doesn't matter, it's just for all adults. Pick up a book, and by adults, even young men and young ladies, pick up a book and read it. The worship team will lead us in closing.